So we're going to read from Matthew 5. We're actually going to start in verse 17. So we've done the Beatitudes, looking at the character of a Christian, what Jesus is saying is what we should be like. And then he said, then he looked briefly at our influence in verses 13 to 16. He talked about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And now we come to the hardest bits of the New Testament to interpret and to think about. Verse 17 and 18. We'll look at verses 17 and 18 today, and then we'll look at 19 and 20 next week. But we'll read the whole lot because it all comes as one section. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. So yeah, as I just said, this is a health warning. These are some of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. They are really hard. So if you come away from this morning thinking, I don't know what he was talking about, it's probably just as well, because I don't know what I'm talking about. Or at least, I think I don't know what I'm talking about. I do know what I'm talking about. I try. I read this quote. The New Testament is the flower of which the Old Testament is the bud. The New Testament is the flower of which the Old Testament is the bud. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. If we want to understand what Jesus is talking about in these two verses, we need to understand some of the background. The phrases that he uses they're like a rebuttal to an argument. It's like he's having an argument with some people and he's telling them where he's coming from. And the reason he's doing that is because the people that he was having a kind of a quiet argument with were the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, because they were probably criticizing him at the time. And you can say, well, why were they criticizing Jesus? It's difficult for us to understand, this distance from it. But if you think, put yourself into first century Jerusalem at the time, or first century Israel, you've got this guy who's kind of sprung up from nowhere. He comes from a nowhere town up north that nobody really knows where it is, or what, it's not particularly known for anything great. He's never been trained as a rabbi, but he seems to have all these people that follow him. He doesn't appear to obey all the minutiae of the law, the little bits. He doesn't seem to practice the law properly. Who is he? And who does he think he is? Pharisees, by contrast, what happens with them, what happens with them is that they spend lots of time studying and practicing. They were all respected teachers of the law. And then Jesus comes from kind of nowhere and he just explodes onto the scene. And so Jesus is actually making his defense and saying, well, actually, I'm not abolishing the law at all. In this section here, these two verses, Jesus is defining his relationship to the law. He's basically saying that this is how I relate to the law. And this is where our problems start. Because he says, I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And that word causes us all kind of problems, because we don't actually know which way to understand it. There's lots of different ways of understanding it. But before I can talk to you about what the word fulfill means, I need to go back a couple of words and define what he means by law and what he means by law and prophets, what he means by prophets. And the term law here is literally the Mosaic Law. It's the first five books of the New Testament. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, etc. It's the first five. That's what law means. And then prophets actually refers to everything from Joshua right through to Malachi. It's the rest of the Old Testament. That's what prophets means. So even though you've got 1 Samuel and Chronicles, which are full of, Chronicles is full of genealogies and things like that, but you've also got lots of stories in 1 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and in things like the Book of Ruth and Esther and things like that, that's all considered part of the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says the law and prophets, what he's actually referring to is the whole Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. So Jesus says, I've not come to do away with any of that, no matter what you think, but I've come to fulfill them. And I've heard this explained, and you may have heard this explained a number of times. When people talk about law, they might say, well, you have 3 types of law in the Old Testament. You've got the ceremonial law, which was the sacrificial system, and then you've got the judicial law, which was the law of the land that the Jews were supposed to follow and all the rest of it. And then there's the moral law, and the moral law seems to surpass everything because, it's just following what God has said, what we're supposed to do. And it's about the heart. And so people then say, in relation to this passage, with Jesus coming to fulfill the law, people will say, well, the ceremonial law has been completely fulfilled in Jesus, so we don't need to worry about that anymore. And then the judicial law, well, that was for the Israel at the time in the desert, so we don't really need to worry so much about that law anymore. But the moral law, well, that stands the test of time. And so we keep the moral law. But here's the problem. Okay, here's the problem. Because you might listen to that and you might say, oh, that sounds really good. That's really clear and concise. And, I can get along with that. And that's how I can relate to the Old Testament. No, it's not. Sorry. The late, great Reverend Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm afraid I think he's wrong. And I think also John Stott, the great John Stott, I actually think he's wrong too. They're not wrong so much as just the way they define it. It's actually, if we say that the moral law surpasses the judicial and the ceremonial, what we're saying there is that I would want to argue, but hang on a minute, it's immoral to go against what God said in those previous laws, isn't it? Just to call it a moral law doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. Basically, it's too vague to call some bits of the Old Testament the moral law and some bits more defined as judicial and ceremonial. Well, that doesn't, because I'd want to say, well, it's immoral to not do what God said, isn't it? Surely. The terms, to put it in another way, the terms are not mutually exclusive enough. It doesn't make sense to split it up in that way and say, oh, well, that's, Jesus has sort of come to fulfill bits of it. So where does that leave us? How do we cope with that? What do we do? What's our relation to the law? Well, when Jesus uses the word fulfill, one of the senses that it means is it has to do with the idea of bringing something to completion. Bringing something to its fullest sense. Bringing it to its full end, as it were. So if we understand the Old Testament as God's revelation to his people, so that's the kind of the overall understanding of the Old Testament, it's God's revelation to his people. When Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, what he's saying is he's the completed revelation. He takes all that revelation that God gave and he completes it. And what he's saying is everything in that Old Testament, all the law and the prophets, points to him. In Jesus, the Old Testament makes sense. Or put it the other way around, without the Old Testament, Jesus doesn't make sense. You see where I'm coming from? I know it's a bit complicated and involved. It's quite a difficult study. But you need the Old Testament to understand Jesus. If you don't have the Old Testament, Jesus makes no sense. We can't have what's called an antinomian type of view where we just do away with the Old Testament. And some people in the past have said, oh, well, forget it. We don't need the Old Testament. That's rubbish. But Jesus says, I've not come to abolish it. I've not come to get rid of it. I've come to fulfill it, to bring it to completion, to show you the full revelation of God in Christ. That's what he does. Everything in the Old Testament is completed in Christ. So what does that mean for us today then? So that's the kind of the dense theology, complicated theology out of the way. What does that mean for us now? Well, if Jesus brings the Old Testament to completion, what's its significance for Christians now? Well, I've pinpointed three things that I want to suggest to us to consider about this idea of Jesus being the full revelation of God and our relationship to the Old Testament. Because really that's what I'm getting at here, is it's about how do we view the Old Testament? Do we view it as, oh man, Numbers is the most boring book in the world, I cannot stand reading it? Or 1 Chronicles, how many genealogies do you need? I cannot pronounce any of the names in it. Is that how we view the Old Testament? Because if it is, I want to suggest we need to repent and just change the way we think about it. There's three things about Jesus being the completion of the law that I want to pull out. We need to read the Old Testament and let it point us to Jesus, because that's its whole point. Then the second thing is we need to learn the heart or the spirit of the Old Testament. And I'll talk about that, what that means in a minute. And then we need to let it transform us, thirdly. So we need to read the Old Testament and let it point us to Jesus. Excuse me a minute. So, we all have Bibles, don't we? Not necessarily this one, but we've all got our Bibles at home, hopefully. If we haven't, then come and talk to me and, you know, we'll sort that out. I'll be slightly worried if you don't have a Bible. So we've got all, and our Bibles are split into two unequal halves, are they not? Yes? Old Testament and New Testament. You're saying, oh, come on in now, you're teaching Granny to suck eggs here. What are you talking about? Can anyone tell me how many books are in the Old Testament? Just off top of your head.
77.
No, there are 66 books in the whole Bible. Anybody know how many books in the Old Testament only? 39, which means there are 27 in the New Testament. Anybody recite me the Ten Commandments off the top of your head? I can't, so don't worry about that. How many stories can you recount from Genesis to Malachi? You know, I think maybe we might get one hand or two hands, possibly. Not much more than that. What about the minor prophets? So, people like Nahum. I read that this week, that was a fun one. Very, very dark. Obadiah. Zephaniah. Read that one this week too. That was fun. Now, when you read the Old Testament, how many of you read it and with complete and utter incomprehension? Because you just think, what is this talking about? Because it's such an alien time. The fact is, folks, biblical literacy in this country and in America and in lots of other places, certainly in Europe, biblical literacy is failing. And now there are a number of issues around that. People don't read as much anymore. But it's not just that. It's the fact that people just don't read their Bibles anymore. Listen to this quote from the Bible Society research done in 2014 called Pass It On. Over a third thought, this was adults now, because they surveyed children and adults, this is about the adults, over a third thought that storylines featured in the modern series of books called The Hunger Games, over a third thought that storylines featured in The Hunger Games and Harry Potter were or might be featured in the Bible. So the storylines from secular books, people thought that those storylines were found in the Bible. So the storylines from Harry Potter were found in the Bible. No, Harry Potter is not found in the Bible at all. More than one in four, so 27%, thought the storyline of Superman was or could be found in the Bible. While 46% thought the same thing for that novel that was brought out a few years ago by Dan Brown called The Da Vinci Code, which is utter drivel. If you don't hear anything else this morning, we need to be people who read our Bibles every single day. I'll show it to you. So I use my iPad, and I see that little, you probably can't see, it's a little red logo. It says B-I-O-Y, Bible in a Year. It comes up, and every day I get a new little thing, and it tells me, I go in, so that was today's. You've got Nicky Gumbel's little, you know, Nicky Gumbel did the Alpha Course, he writes this for his church. He writes a little commentary, a little introduction, and then you've got the psalm, so you have a psalm or a proverb for the thing, and then you've got a New Testament reading, and then you've got his commentary there, and then you've got the Old Testament reading, and his commentary, and a little prayer at the end of each one. It takes me about 15 minutes to read, and I read big chunks through that with the Bible in a Year. You read big chunks. You don't have to use it with an electronic thing. You can get a Bible in a Year printed as well. So get a Bible in a Year printed and read through the Bible. Do it in a year. I challenge you to read in a year. You'll find that you understand the scope and the history of God's people better. And I challenge you to this as well. Another practical thing. When you read through the Old Testament, pick any old Testament passage that you want. Find one. And read it with Jesus in mind. And keep asking yourself, how does this text point me to Jesus? And I guarantee you it'll transform the way you read the Old Testament. Let the Old Testament point you to Jesus. So try it. Try it as an experiment. You'll find that the Holy Spirit helps you read it. And it transforms the way you understand Jesus and the way you understand the Old Testament as well. So the second thing is, not only do we need to read it, but we need to learn it. And when I mean learn it, learn the spirit of the law that God lays down. Jesus fulfills the law by being born under the law and living it. That's how he did it. He was born into the law. He had to keep it fully. He was circumcised. He obeyed all the commandments in the law. But he completed it by being the revelation of God to his people. So, when we read the rest of Matthew chapter 5, because that's really what these four verses do, 17 to 20, they introduce the rest of the chapter to us, all the things that he's going to talk about. Because what he's going to say in verse 21, he's going to say, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And then he says, but I say to you, Jesus is getting to the heart of the law. Because what happened was the Pharisees had created all these tiny little laws, it's called the Talmud, and they created all these minutiae about what the law seemed to mean. Because, you know, it's easier to be legalistic about little things than it is to obey the heart of something. It's easier to be legalistic about tiny little things. I'll talk to you about the. Here's an illustration. A person said this about a guy from. He was the Hebrew University professor in the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. During the afternoon, I asked Dr. Klausner, the professor, if he would sign my autograph album, to which he replied, no, I'm sorry, but it's the Sabbath. And the guy says, I don't know. I didn't know until I made inquiry that night that the Talmud asserts that writing two words in succession is work. And if a man even signs his name on the Sabbath, he's broken the law. As those of us gathered in his study discussing one subject after another, Dr. Klausner would climb up a little stepladder, bring down some heavy, massive book from his shelves, open it, point to some relevant passage, then return the book and soon take down another. The Talmud says nothing about bringing down books from shelves as work. To write two words would be labor, but to develop perspiration by reaching up for volumes and vigorously discussing them is not work. How ridiculous do you get? It's illogical, and it completely misses the point, to use an example of Sabbath. Sabbath is a day of rest. If you ask me, if you've got all these rules to keep around Sabbath, it doesn't become restful because you're so worried about what you're not doing that you're actually not resting at all. It's ridiculous. If we become so legalistic about the little points of things, we miss the overall heart of it. I liken it to, let's use an example from last night, say, with the concert. We didn't get every note perfect, but that's not the overall point. The overall point was that everybody who came had a good time. That was the point. So, you know, they keep asking me, did we do well? And I'm like, well, it doesn't really matter if you did well or not. The point is people enjoyed themselves. That's all, who cares? Doesn't matter. That's a silly example. And so for us, when we look at the Old Testament, we're learning the heart of God for his people. And if you read the Old Testament with Jesus in mind, you will learn the heart of God for his people. And it is not a God who is vengeful and full of wrath and wants to kill everybody. That's not what you read in the Old Testament. You see a God of love. You look at Leviticus, for example, and there's just tons of rules and regulations, one after the other, and they're really bizarre. Like, some of them you just think, what is he on about? But it's all about God's heart to protect his people while they're in the wilderness. Also, here's another point that I think is worth making about learning the law. The law was not given for 400 years. God gave a promise to Abraham, and Moses didn't come along for 400 years. The Hebrew people had no law for all that time. They were still God's people, though. So it just shows, actually, the little bits of the law are not as important as what God is revealing about himself in the law. But when the law came, he gave it as an instructor to point people to Jesus, to say, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm doing, this is what's going to happen. And so we need to learn the law and the Old Testament. We need to learn the Old Testament and its heart. And we do that by reading. You can't do it unless you read it. And then the last thing, let the Old Testament transform you. So if you think, look in verse 17. Do not think that I have come. I have come, Jesus says. Which indicates to us that Jesus came with a purpose. He came with a mission. And then he says at the end of verse 18, until all is accomplished. And that, I think, is a subtle hint towards the disciples and everybody listening. He's saying, I came with a mission, but the law's not going to pass away until all is accomplished. So if Jesus came with a mission and he completes God's revelation to the world, but all is not yet accomplished because heaven and earth are still here, that must mean something for us, right? Are we following that so far? I mean, it's quite complicated and involved. But yes, what it means for us is that we continue to reveal God to the world. We are the Bible that people who don't pick up the Bible, we're the Bible that people will read. And so we've got to be transformed as we read God's heart and God's revelation to the world. And I'm not discounting the activity of the Spirit in a person's life and all that, and I'm all for that. And yes, we need to plow and be filled with the Spirit, and you've heard me preach about that. But it's no good being filled with the Spirit if you don't know what God said in the first place. It's Word and Spirit together. We've got to let the Spirit of God work in us as we read to transform us. As the Old Testament continually points us to Jesus, as we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we reveal Jesus to the world. Jesus' mission was to reveal God to the world. He ascended and then he gave that job to the church to carry it on. But as we always say in the Sermon on the Mount, this is kind of like I should rename it, you know, if we're no different to the rest of the world, then what's the point? We're not revealing Jesus at all. We're not revealing God's heart to the world at all. We're just reflecting the prevailing culture. And that's why we need to read it, learn it, and be transformed by it. So friends, we're going to spend a moment in quiet. And I pray, Father, that the dross of what I said, anything that is unclear or unhelpful, would fall to the ground. But I pray, Father, that your heart would be known through the words of Jesus here, that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to bring to completion the full work of God. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us that extended mission to reveal God to the world. So we just, Holy Spirit, will you come now in this moment of quiet and speak to our hearts afresh in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. A sudden thought occurs to me that Jewish boys have to read the scriptures. So every one of Jesus' disciples would have learnt the scriptures. Jesus himself would have memorized the scriptures. And that's a lot of work. That's a lot of words to memorize. But Jesus was a human. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully human. And if a fully human can memorize that many, so can we. So, Father, will you impress upon us that one thing that we need to hear this morning? And bless us with a passion for your word, that we might read it and learn it and let it point us to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.